Awesome, awesome. Hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. How many of you guys are glad to be in the house this morning? Yeah. Awesome. Hey, if you are visiting us for the very first time, we want to say welcome to you all. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, my name is Tony, and the lovely lady that just led us into worship and I, well, we are privileged to be the lead pastors here at Legacy, and we want to welcome you. If you are new to us and you have yet to fill out a Connect card, today's your day to do so. That's going to be located in the seat back in front of you. Fill that out, and then on your way in, you can head over to the information center so that we can follow up with you this week. In fact, this is my desperate plea for some of you that have been around for a long time and you've never filled out a Connect card, yet you're complaining about how to get plugged in because you don't know, because you're not getting any emails or follow-up. Now's the time. I just harped on some of y'all. Now's the time to turn that in. But man, the rest of you, you are family. Welcome home. And would you turn to your neighbor and just let them know you're not here by happenstance? Come on, just say, you're not here by happenstance. In fact, today we are starting a brand new series as a people of God. Part of this series is this, is every fall as a church, we want to refocus at our aim and go, man, what is the vision and the mission of this particular house? Because we know this, that without a vision, people not just wander aimlessly, but they actually die, right? They perish, right? If we don't have a direction to shoot towards. And so we've got a vision and a mission here in this house. And if you're new to us, today is an invitation for you to join the mission of God through this local church. And if you've been around Legacy Church, you've heard this series preached once or twice, and now's not your opportunity to check out, because we are focusing in on what the Holy Spirit is doing at this time and this season and helping us kind of guide where we're going. Part of why this is burning in my heart is because you may or may not know this, but in 2004, in the Olympics, there was, in Athens, there was an American shooter. Come on, Idahoans. And some of y'all just got offended. That's all right. Well, just hang with me. All right, and his name was Matt Emmons. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's famously known for the fact that it was the last round at the Athens Olympics, and he was so far ahead in first place that it didn't matter where he shot on the target. As long as he hit somewhere on his target, he was going to get gold in the Olympics. So can you imagine being that far ahead that your last round is almost like a throwaway round? As long as it hits my target, I'm there. And so he kind of confidently steps up, doesn't really necessarily go through all of his pre-shooting rituals, but he's so confident, you know, as long as I point down the center and if it hits my target, I'm good. He shoots and it hits the dead center of a target. He begins to celebrate. The crowd goes wild. And all of a sudden on the boards, it says that he hit the wrong target in the wrong lane. I kid you not, he forfeits his first place, hear me, because he hit the right shot at the wrong target. Here's my passion as a pastor, that we would know how to shoot the right shot at the right target. And we can aim for a lot of different things. And in this house, we believe God has called us to first love and follow Jesus. Number two, to love and serve people. And number three, to carry and spread the message of hope for all. We want to hit the right shot at the right target. So with that being said, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2? Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word as we read Colossians 2, 6 through 10? If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat. You can take that home with you. If you've been taking Bibles home every Sunday and forgetting to bring that other one back, keep one and bring the rest back so more new believers can get them, all right? If not, you can follow along on the Bible here behind me. It says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must now continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will, watch this, overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Come on, if you thought the Bible was no longer relevant, hello 2025. Yeah. Can I just encourage somebody today, just because that YouTube preacher has 1,500,000 followers doesn't mean that you should be listening to the dude that's never served a local church, been under authority, and doesn't know you and can't keep you accountable. Come on, can I get an amen from somebody rather than from Christ? So check this out. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority, as we just sang. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. How many of you, especially you parents, you've been working out in your garden, and maybe you've got like a long hose, and you shout to your kid that's like 800 meters away, hey, can you go turn on the spigot for me? And maybe you're working on your garden, you need the hose on, they go to turn on the spigot, and you're waiting there, and no water's coming out. Anybody? And so then, as a really patient parent, you do what Pastor Tony does, is you begin to yell at your kids, I said turn it on! Anybody want to get honest today? And they yell back at you with all the respect in the world, I did, Dad! And so then you begin this back and forth of, no, I'm not seeing any water come out, but I did. And so then you begin to walk back and you trace the hose and you see that it is kinked. Anybody? So then you got to work out that kink. Well, much like a hose, if our lives are not aligned to Christ Jesus, things that should flow out of us will not flow out. Much like a kinked hose, much like a spine that's out of place, out of alignment, if we don't realign our lives to the center being Jesus Christ, the head being Jesus Christ, we can muster things up, we can try to get some things to flow, but the Spirit of God will not flow in and through us. And so I want to tell you something this morning. We can strive for a lot of things. We can aim for a lot of different targets. But in order to truly know who Jesus is, we must understand that he is our source. Yeah. And so I want to ask you a question as a church. By the way, over the next few weeks, we will be exploring what it looks like to love and follow Jesus, to love and serve people, and to carry and spread the message of hope for all. So today's going to be kind of a foundation of Jesus, people, hope for all. But I want to ask you, in your life, what source are you drawing from? But like, I'm not talking about on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to 12:35-ish. Some of you are like, wait, that's how long the service goes? No, that's a short service. Yeah. Right? I'm not talking about like when you've got some leftover time. Like, I'm talking about, is the source of our life really the fountain of our life named Jesus? And I'm reminded of John chapter 4 when Jesus approaches the Samaritan woman and begins to tell her, hey, man, if you knew the water I had to offer you, you would never thirst again. Almost as if to tell us, I am a well that does not run dry. Yeah. But do we treat him like a spigot or like the well and the source of our lives? My question to you is, has Jesus just become the drop of water that we beg for in desert seasons? Or is he truly the well that we always draw from? You know, as I told you, you're not here by happenstance. And the reason for that isn't just to, you know, kind of stir your heart and stir you up. It's because Jesus loves you greatly and he wants to be the center of your life. Amen. And my prayer for you today is that through the power and the authority of the word of God, you would begin to be wooed into realigning your lives to the person that is Jesus Christ. Amen. So over the next few weeks, like I said, we'll be exploring. And the first point that I want to talk to you about is Jesus. That's good. Real simple. Point number one, Jesus. If you're taking notes, just write down number one, Jesus. Yeah. And by the way, we believe around here that note takers are world changers. And the reason for that isn't just because they just remain as notes on a page, but it's because they begin to take action in our lives, and we begin to take our notes that we write down on a Sunday, and we're equipped throughout the week to go and live this out. So number one, Jesus. Let's look at what Romans 11:36 says about Jesus. It says this, that everything comes from him. Say with me, him. and exists by, say with me, his power and is intended for
his.
All glory to
him
forever. Amen. Amen. Isn't this the most anti-cultural scripture you've read? Because culture would tell you everything comes from you and your efforts. Culture would tell you work harder, work smarter, be better, do better, and then now bring glory to yourself because you made those successes come true.
Yeah.
Right? Culture would tell us that everything exists for our power. The world would sell us a bill of goods and go, man, you go do you. Come on, you do you, boo.
Yeah.
Right? And you work hard enough and you step over enough people. And here's what happens is that message tricks us into believing, hear me, that the successes of our lives, the good things in our life, come as a result of our effort. And what I want to remind you of today is that anything in addition to Jesus is not only, hear me what I'm about to say, is not only distracting, but it is demonic. Because to attempt to add to Jesus, by the way, if you think that's a strong language, then go and talk to the Apostle Paul, who would urge the New Testament church to go, if anyone is trying to add to what Jesus has already done, they're actually teaching you witchcraft. So I was asked the other day, and you know, it actually kind of breaks my heart because I get asked this more times than I probably would like to admit, not so much anymore here because we're a growing, healthy church, come on.
Amen.
And Jesus is the center. But someone actually asked me the other day, Tony, when will the messages get deeper?
Wow.
like you always land on like Jesus.
Yeah.
And first of all, I had to die to my flesh and backhand a brother or sister, you know what I'm saying? Can we get honest? Sometimes it's just, I'm just teasing. So I had to go. As if we graduate from the cross, as if we graduate from Jesus, as if he's not the center of it all. The Apostle Paul, great pastor, apostle, church planter, the writer of over half of the New Testament would say this, if I'm going to preach anything, it's Christ and Christ crucified. And so Jesus would be the center of our lives. But can we get honest for a second? As if we haven't been honest up until this point. Isn't it true that oftentimes we do our thing and then we sprinkle Jesus into it?
Yeah.
Right? Isn't it so funny that we go, man, God, I'm going to do my thing. I'm not going to involve you in any of it. I'm just going to ask you to bless it.
Yeah.
And then we ask why something isn't flowing or fruitful in our lives.
Right.
We expect the fruit of Jesus being at the center and being the well, while not making him the center or the well that we draw from. You know, and oftentimes in this world, we can fall into the trap of things like this. You know, and I get the sentiment, by the way. What I'm about to joke or kind of say is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but track with me. In fact, let me preface it with this. I believe therapy's good for you. I think you should see a good Christ-based counselor and get your mind right and learn about that. But I don't really love these sweatshirts that say Jesus plus coffee plus therapy. You know what I'm saying? Anybody? Am I offending you so far? Because here's my thing, and I actually learned this from the youth. Like I think Gen Z would say like Jesus period. Right? Wait, it's clock. Right? Jez taught me this clock. Right? Jesus clock. Is that it? Am I right? Is this how it is? Right? Okay, I'm right. So say with me, Jesus clocked. Oh my gosh, first service was way more apt to do this than you guys. You guys are like stuffy old Christians. Come on, say with me, Jesus period.
Jesus period.
Now say Jesus clocked.
Jesus clocked.
Come on, put some swagger behind it. Put Jesus clocked. Some of you do not find this amusing. We'll pray for you at the end of the service. The third point is for you. There's hope for all. I'm sorry. But you get what I'm saying. The world would want to add things to what Jesus has already done as if, and here's what really has broken my heart, is when we add to what Jesus has done, And when we attempt to add to what he's already done, it's as if we're staring at him as he's hanging on the cross and telling him, get off, this is awkward, I can do this on my own. So as Jesus is marred and bloodied, and he who knew no sin becomes sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of the Father, we walk up to him and we go, get down, this is awkward, I got this. We will not be a people that go Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus, as we sang, and only Jesus.
Amen.
The heart of the pastoral leadership of this house for you is this, my friend, is that we would be a people that would move from simply singing songs to making those songs our reality.
Yes.
In fact, if you've been tracking with us, you know we just got done with a series on worship. And we love worship. Obviously, we're a singing church. We're a celebrating church. We are the church that lifts our hands and falls to our knees and we sing to him a new song. Some of you are still learning to develop those seven postures of worship, and that's okay, and we're growing into that. But here's the danger of being a singing church is that sometimes the singing can just be lyrics on an LED wall and not a reality in our lives. My hope, my prayer for us in this season more than ever is that the declaration of our mouth would become a reality, that as our life is rooted around Jesus and only Jesus, we would do what Colossians is calling us to. We would follow, we would grow, and we would build.
Yes.
Let's look again real quickly at Colossians 2, 6 to 10. It says, now that you've accepted Christ as your Lord, it says now three key words. We've got to follow him, we've got to grow in him, and we've got to build on him.
Yeah.
But here's my concern. Meridian, Idaho. We are filled with Christians that are satisfied with their salvation and only their salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, we make a lot of salvation. It cost him everything.
Totally.
He loved you so much that he would give his one and only son. Salvation cost him his entire life. But we've got a bunch of Christians that say, maybe they don't say it out loud, but live like this. Well, at least I'm not going to hell. And I've got a question to ask you. Why be saved from hell if you're only still going to live like hell? And we've got Christians that are satisfied with just simply being saved, but they never actually follow him, they never grow in him, and they never build a life on him. And we live these satisfied lives of, well, at least I will not be eternally separated from him. May it not be so here, my friend.
Amen.
We want to be a people that would follow Jesus, that we would grow in Jesus, and we would build our lives on him.
Amen.
Let me say it to you this way. Write this down. Everything that does not pass through the cross of Jesus will eventually die. Everything that does not pass through the cross of Jesus will eventually die. Just like when a hose is kinked, everything that passes through the cross of Jesus must live. Why is Jesus so important to us? Well, because number one, Jesus is preeminent. He existed before existing could exist. Come on. Right? If he's the Alpha and the Omega, it means he began before beginning could ever think about beginning. Right? He's Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. Come on. And I don't know if you know what that means, but that literally means that God, being served and worshiped by angels, you know, begins to just clothe himself as a human. I don't know, have you guys ever thought about this? If he came to earth and he was fully God, fully man, if he's fully man, do you think he had acne when he was 12? Anybody ask these kind of questions? No offense to the 12-year-olds in the room, you'll be fine. We'll get through it. If I got through it, we'll all get through it together. Right? I wonder if he, like, his voice squeaked when it was changing. Right? But check this out. He decides to clothe himself in all humanity. And it actually says in Scripture this, we'll study this further, but it actually says that he actually did not hold on to who he was as something to be attained, but as something to be shed of. So he empties himself of himself to the point of dying a sinner's death for us. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff. Jesus being God incarnate isn't just a figment of our imagination. It is a God that would love us so much that he would actually clothe himself in our humanity. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the savior. Jesus is the Lord of the church.
That's right.
By the way, this is how we maintain a good balance of ownership in a local church and also knowing it's his church.
Yes.
right? Like, by the way, like, I love that you're fully bought in. And if you're not, you should be fully bought into the house of God, into this local church that God has called you into. So you contribute, you serve, you show up, you abide in him, you serve people, you do all that stuff. But can I remind you, even though it's good for us to say, yeah, that's my church, Legacy Church is my church, remember that before it's your church, it's Jesus' church. Right, I drop dead tomorrow. Maybe there might be some organizational things that we got to do, but it ain't my church. This church will continue to be built because Jesus is building it. Yes. Now let's hope I've got a couple more years left in me, okay? Would some of you guys be okay if I had a couple more years left in me? Okay. I'm glad there's two of you that would. And you all share my last name, so that's awesome. St. Augustine said it like this: Jesus is not valued at all until he is valued above all. So here's how I'm going to just go ahead and confront some of us here today, is that we say things like, well, I value Jesus among other things. But to say that and to live like that actually means to not value him at all. Because in order to actually give him the value he is worth, then it means he's valued above all, not among all. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. He's not valued among other things. He is valued above all other things. Right. A.W. Tozer would say it like this: Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. Yeah. Now, these are all smart theologians that are better preachers and writers than me, but our boy Chewy, Jesus himself, by the way, in the Latino culture, Jesus, nickname is Chewy. That's why we say that. Welcome to having a Latino pastor. Is Jesus himself would actually say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we're going to be a people that learn to place him first in our lives. And hear me, my friend, I'm talking about our daily decisions. I'm talking about our moment by moment. We're going to realign our lives to reprioritize the presence and the person and the power of Jesus above all things. I'm reminded even just a couple months ago, I began, by the way, this is your open invitation to join me every Monday, 6:45 a.m. It's become like a little bit of like, now it's like this running club that unintentionally began. It started out with me and a buddy here from church that we'd meet on Mondays to go for a run, and then we're like, let's open it up to other gentlemen. And part of the slogan that's come out of that is, we're going to set the tone for our week. What we're doing is we're intentionally saying, Monday morning, first thing, God, as that Monday morning hits, we're not just going to move our bodies, but we're going to focus our conversations, our thoughts around you. And what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. And it doesn't just take a Monday morning run. That's just one of many ways. But how many times during the day we lose sight of him being priority of every moment of every day? The second thing that I want to tell you is this, is that when we talk like him, when we think like him, and when we love like him, then what becomes his important focus is now our important focus. And that is my second point today, and that is people. You see, if Jesus is the fountain, if Jesus is that unkinked hose, if you will, if he's the spine to our back, well, then people will naturally become our posture. People will become our why. You see, at the heart of Jesus are people. You were on his mind as he said yes to the mission of the Father.
That's right.
Even when he knew that you were still caught up in your dirt, in your messed up life, come on, he would love you so much because he had you on his mind. And so would you look to me as we look here at our second point today at the book of Mark, chapter 12. Verse 29 to 31. Are you tracking with me this morning?
Yep.
Still getting something out of this? It says this, by the way, if you've been around church for any length of time, you might know this scripture. Now is not the time to check out.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
Check this out. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God when you have time.
Yeah.
When your soul is at peace. When your mind has gone to see a therapist, and when you got 8 hours of sleep. No. It says this. It says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is equally as important, but only when you feel like it. The second one is equally as important, only if they vote like you. The second one is equally as important as long as they come from the same neighborhood as you. No, it says the second one is equally as important. You love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You know, if you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard this scripture. You've probably also heard things like John 3:16, right? Yep. And most of us, because of familiarity, we might have to run the risk of wanting to check out when we read a scripture like this. But have you ever stopped to think, why is it that scriptures like this are such a big deal in church world? Maybe, just maybe, this is at the heart of our God. Maybe, just maybe, as Jesus is approached by the teachers of the law and is asked, hey, what if you were to narrow all 10 of the commandments down, what would it be? Maybe, just maybe, he meant it when he said, love me and love people.
Yeah.
Because at the heart of our God is the heart of compassion for people. Yeah. And so this statement, by the way, my friend, this statement of Jesus, people, hope for all, not only is it our shared mission around here, but it's what we pass every idea through, right? So like, for example, why are we giving out free haircuts tonight? Well, because people are at the heart of God and we want to serve the people of this community, right? Like, why do we stand and honor the reading of God's word? Well, because this is Jesus in Jesus's heart, life, his story written for us. Right? Why do we worship Jesus? Because it's part of following him. So everything we do, right? Why do we have youth group? Why do we have kids church? Why do we do back to school worship nights like what we had on Friday night, which, by the way, was absolutely off the chain. Why? Because we want to teach our kids to follow Jesus, to be among their people, to be among their friends, right? To love their friends. But hear me on this. It's only going to stay a cute, catchy phrase on our merch and on the side of our building unless we understand that Jesus and people are at the center of his heart. That people are at the center of Jesus' heart. Yeah. I misspoke. You know, I think we have pretty decent merch around here. Like, we've got a Legacy Church hat. You know, it says Hope for All in the back. You know, Revival in the Valley. You know, have you guys ever driven down Meridian Road? Hope for All. Yeah, you guys are that church. Hope for All. Yeah, that's going to stay cute if it's not lived out. And I don't know about you, but I can only stay cute for so long. You know what I'm saying? I mean, longer than most. I'm trying everything I can to get you guys laughing today, even if it's laughing at me. Jesus would say that people are his why. So much so that he was willing to drop everything for the one. May we be like that. So if we're going to follow, we're going to grow, and we're going to build, well, then when we mature in him, the things he cares about are the things we naturally care about.
Exactly.
So can I tell you, and can I just push a little bit against culture this morning? Look at me. It's not all about you. Like, hear me on this. God loves you so much. He cares about your story. He cares about your needs. And also he cares about your neighbor. And also he cares about their story. And also he cares about their needs. Please do not allow, please. And by the way, quick parentheses, if you've never traveled outside of the United States, at some point you probably should. Because you should see that the highly individualistic and selfish gospel that is lived out daily in America only happens in America. Like, just go to Central and South America, go to Asia, go to Africa, where they're desperate for the presence of God and desperate to go spread this message, that they don't live in this gimme, consume, what can God do for me? And I'm so inward focused that, hear me, my friend, hear me on this. Because this is why I'm preaching, because we will never aim to be this church. And I want to tell you right off the bat, if I ever sense we're leaning that way, I will correct it quickly.
Yeah, good.
Because this is how churches die. Yep. Churches go from being a movement to a monument the moment they care more about themselves than about others. The moment our small groups are about me hanging with my tribe and my peeps, and less about being equipped to go and reach more people, then we got an issue. Yeah. The more our gatherings on a Sunday are about how I feel and the goosebumps I get and my needs being met, and less about how the transformation of God in my life will lead me to be a living testimony to other people, then we've got an issue. The moment we care more about the colors of this wall and the fact that I've been here longer than you have, or that I've been here for 50 years or 10 years or 5 months more, we've got an issue. Why? Because Jesus is building his church so people can be reached, not so that people can feel good. Let me take it a step further. We want this place to be a safe place. Yeah. But safe place does not mean affirming place. Okay? Your sin should feel very unsafe in this place.
Wow.
Our character should feel very unsteady as it's being refined into the character of Christ. Let me take it a step further. When I open up scripture, there are things that should hurt.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, of course, there's things that bring me joy, that bring me, like, right, he is near to the brokenhearted, right? Like, that's beautiful. Like, I want to be comforted by his word, but also I need to be stretched by his word.
Yeah.
I need to be stretched by his presence. Yeah. My ways are not his ways. But you know what we do? We build these places where we say, no, you're safe here. But what we're telling people is this, is we care more about your comfortability than we care about your sanctification.
Wow. Wow, that's good.
Okay, and so, I mean, yes, absolutely, truth in love.
Oh, yeah.
But, like, this is not a safe place for sin and terrible character to be above the character of Jesus, okay? And so I hope you also hear my heart in this, though, because, like, this isn't just muster it up and you better change now and you better follow all these rules, because I'm going to get to this, but this is what happens when Jesus is the center and I grow in him and I build on him. Actually, from the inside out, my desires begin to be aligned to his desires, and now his word actually brings me life. And guess what? Actually, even his discipline and correction is good because I realize that it's forming something in me.
Yeah.
And then I look at where I used to be and where I am today, and I go, Lord, give me some more of it because I want to keep on growing.
Yeah.
Come on, do you get what I'm saying here? Okay, good. Things I don't like that preachers tell me. You guys ready for this section of my sermon? Things I don't like my ministry friends to tell me. Ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. They're right. I mean, they're right, y'all. But also it breaks my heart for, like, church leaders to be so jaded that that's our response to people.
Yeah, come on.
Because without people, there is also no ministry.
That's right.
So here's where I'm going with this, is I know my heart is in need of realignment when I no longer see people as an opportunity for growth, compassion, and love, and I see them as an annoyance, and I see them as somebody that's making me angry. By the way, I just want to open this up and be raw with you. We're sheep, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
And sometimes sheep bite. I want to tell you, as a shepherd, I've been bit by sheep before, right? But I strive to live a life where I lead you in the way where you're not the sheep that bit me. Where I don't allow the bites of the sheep to make me jaded and hard-hearted. But there's another side to it, where we do honor our shepherds. Okay, I knew I'd get less amens on that. And this is an authoritarian situation, but, like, where by the way, can I just say another thing that I don't like that ministry people and people from church tell me all the time? For example, can I just tell you, I'm my worst critic. I don't need more criticism. Church leaders don't need you to criticize the church services and what the church does or doesn't do right in your eyes. Can I tell you that listening to your opinion at 9 a.m. would offend listening to the opinion of the 11 a.m. appointment? And then changing the way we do things based on the 11 a.m. appointment would offend the 1 o'clock appointment, which is why we've got to have a direction.
That's right. Yeah.
And so here's the other thing that I don't like people to say. Okay, you guys tracking with me?
Yeah.
Is things like this. Well, I just want to play the devil's advocate here. Here's what I say to people. Listen, the devil advocates enough for himself. He doesn't need somebody else to help him advocate for himself.
Amen.
And so here's, I just, if we're going to talk about people, we're going to talk about, and through this series, we're going to learn about how to honor one another. How to honor leadership in our lives, what it's like to really have a shepherd in your life that's not just somebody that guides you, but also, hey, rod and staff. Sometimes there's correction. Right? Sometimes there's, hey, you're headed down the wrong direction, right? And I know it's 2025, and we're all highly individualistic, and we call that a cult.
Oh, Lord.
No, it's called rebellion, you guys. Yeah. You don't want to be submitted to God's authority on your life.
Yeah.
And so we're going to learn how to treat one another. We're going to learn how to treat the lost, right? Because this is all important. This isn't just people are at the heart of God. No, we got to learn how to actually love people well.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay. I'm going to just, thank you, Sophia. I needed you to say that. It was so good. Now, last thing I want to share with you that I don't like pastors saying or ministry people saying is, well, you know, Tony, you got to be real careful with the kind of church you're building where you're, you know, focused on the community, focused on people outside of your four walls. Like, what about discipleship? And I just want to take those people to Matthew 28 and go, okay, Jesus's Bible training program, his discipleship class is 3 years long with 12 dudes. And at the end of that, the graduation is go.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Notice how Jesus' discipleship program, by the way, is 3 years, not 4 years. Okay? No, you didn't catch that? That's fine. Doesn't end with, all right, now just hang and get more info.
Come on.
Just like, sit around and sing Kumbaya and navel gaze. Like, you know, become the smartest theologian in the room so you can win arguments on Facebook with strangers that don't know you. No. Jesus's discipleship program, if you will, is it culminates in a sending.
Yep. Yeah. That's right.
Which leads me to my third and final point today, and that is this, my friend, hope for all. You carry the message of hope for all people.
Amen.
You and I are called to now go and spread that message.
Yeah.
You know, it's really interesting to me how tricky the enemy can be. Because what he does is he actually has tricked Christians into believing that the message we hold and that we have is just an itty little bitty message.
Mm.
And you got to kind of know what you're talking about in order to say it.
No.
Yet, I read in the New Testament time and time again, people that would have an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus would then turn around and go, now go tell everybody about it. And he didn't check whether or not they went to 4 years of Bible college.
Yeah.
He didn't check whether or not they knew the whole law or not. He was just like, go and tell him. And so the woman at the wall go, come hear about this man that knew everything about me.
Yeah.
Almost as if to say, you don't have to get it in order to get it. Just like you don't have to get it in order to give it.
Yeah. So good. That's right.
That is really good preaching.
Good.
We don't carry a small message.
Nope.
Well, I'm telling you, I get. Yeah, so this is what happens. We have the enemy that convinces us when we sing songs like, you know, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, that we forget the power that there is in this Jesus that we're talking about. Because, and by the way, I want to make sure you know this. It is good to contemplate on all of Jesus. Like, he is kind.
Yeah.
He's reverent.
Mm.
He is empathetic. He's compassionate. He heals and binds up your wound. But oftentimes we can focus so much on kind of the soft part of Jesus that we forget about the warrior Jesus.
Yeah.
And the enemy will actually help us to forget this side of Jesus because then that weakens our message.
Yeah.
Oh, it's just another option. You know, if you like contemplate enough, meditate enough, maybe you'll find. And we forget that there's power in a God that would put on flesh and that would look at our depravity and go, I'm not going to make you figure it out. I'll figure it out for you. That we forget that there's a power to this God that would go, oh, no, no. You think death could hold me down? Just you wait. In the 3 days that y'all think I'm buried in a grave, I'm visiting Satan himself and letting him know who's got the keys of life and death. And he's going to remind you, and we're going to see this later in the book of Colossians, how he now puts them to shame by having victory on the cross. And we walk around like, maybe just, if you're interested in this God thing. No, no, we carry the message of hope for all. Come on, I used to have a friend that would tell me, cheer up, Tony. We're messengers. I'm like, I'm coming to tell somebody today, cheer up. You got the greatest message of the world could ever hear. Come on, I'm telling you. Romans 15. We're going to land the plane soon. I pray that God, the source of hope, say with me, hope, will completely fill you with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in him. How many of you guys want joy and peace?
Yeah.
Let's trust in him. But watch this. As a result of trusting in him, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I got to explain this. So this isn't something I muster up. Hope is not something I put on a brave face.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you look like you're, you know what?
Wow.
It's something that actually flows out of me. And we're gonna look at this over the next few weeks, but let me give you a quick little just tagline for it. The direct route to hope is pain and suffering. We're gonna study this. So here's what I'm trying to say. We are not a church that shows up on a Sunday and we all put on our mask, we wear our Sunday best, and we go, well, busy but blessed, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Walking in victory. Amen. Right? No, I'm going to expose my pain and suffering to God, because as I do that, I know that according to Scripture, it will actually produce something in me. Perseverance, character, and then a hope that doesn't disappoint. So if I want hope that doesn't disappoint, a confident hope to flow out of me, I got to get real about my circumstances. I got to get honest with God. It's not mustering something up on the outside. It's an infilling from the inside out that now can't help but come out of me. So check out this progression. Jesus fills us, right? The hose, he fills us with all hope. Then we're not called to just live by ourselves, but now we posture our lives in a way where we love people and serve people. And then as a result of that, the hope that is in us can't help but bubble out. Come on, you know those people. There's some of you seated right here. You can't help but tell everybody about the hope that's in you. And here's what I want to remind some old saints in the room, and maybe even some new saints in the room. The Bible is very clear. And I know what I'm about to say might feel harsh, but it's Bible, so just take it for what it is. That if you are ashamed of him among men, he's going to be ashamed of you in front of the Father. So I'm not going to live a life where I hide my light, where I'm afraid of what people are going to say, where I'm afraid of what my friends might think. No, I'm going to be like Paul that would go, I am not afraid of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Why? For it is power unto salvation. Can I tell you, we still have a mission. We still have a call and a purpose that we are invited into. Come on, I want to talk to the young people in this room. I don't care how inexperienced or young you are. God has called you for such a time as this. I want to talk to the gray hairs in the room. God is not done with you yet. If you've been around Legacy Church, you know that people move to Idaho thinking they're going to retire. But they show up and God refires them. And I am telling you, as long as there is breath in your lungs, you ain't retired. It's time to get refired. Because you carry the message of hope for all. Can I talk to the tweeners in the room? Come on. Those of us that pull our back if we stand up out of the chair the wrong way. And we realize we ain't 20 or young 30 anymore. We're coming up over that 40s hill. Come on, just because this world might say you're not as young to be as impressive as you used to be, God would say, I'm still using you. I'm still calling you. And here's where I want to combat the dark forces in the heavenly realms with my words today. There is a narrative that the church is dying out there. There is a narrative that the next generation is lost. By the way, have you noticed that now it's Gen Z that's lost? A few years ago, it was millennials that were lost. Prior to that, it was the hippies that were lost. Prior to that, it was the boomers. The world will find any generation to claim that the church is losing. Have you noticed that? And we buy into it. But I don't know about you. I look around even Friday night here at this kids' worship night that we had here. And I go, the church is alive and well to me. I look out at you and I go, I think the church is alive and well. I look at what God's doing in our city and I go, the church is alive and well. What does that mean, my friend? Contrary to popular belief, the church is still the carrier of the greatest message that this world could ever hear. And it is still God's plan A. It ain't his backup plan. It has always been plan A for him to establish his kingdom. Clayton, Sophia, you can come on up to establish the kingdom through the message of hope for all people, my friend. And so here's what I want to tell you today as your pastor. If this country continues to talk about how we're going to hell in a handbasket, we're just going to get louder about the hope that is found in Jesus. I want to tell you, if this culture continues to tell us that we have lost generations, well, then we're going to go after the lost generations. I'm telling you, if this world is going to be loud about their sin, we're going to get louder about the greatest message of hope and love and grace and life transformation that this world can ever hear. I don't know if you get it yet, but you have in you Christ, which is hope for glory. He's in you. And you, and you, and you. I'm like, Oprah, you get one, you get one, you get one. Can you even talk about Oprah in church? All right. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Let's keep reading here in Colossians. We're almost done. But look at what Colossians 2, now moving on to 11 to 15 says. It says this, that when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. And all the gentlemen said amen. Sorry, guys, I had to. It is the second service. I'm getting hungry. My energy drink hit me a little bit too late. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. And here it is. Here's the kind of the picture he's painting, the cutting away of your sinful nature.
You,
so verse 12, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. By the way, you're wondering why there's a baptism tank. We had baptisms first service. I actually completely forgot to open it up to you guys second service, but we have baptisms coming up in September. Make sure you guys sign up for that. Says this, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Look at this. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins.
You,
you're grateful for that. And this right here, this if you, you got to get this in your heart.
Yeah.
He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it all away by nailing it to the cross. And if that's not enough, he doubles down in this way. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities.
Wow.
He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That's a good word. On your way in, you should have received communion elements. If you didn't, simply slip your hand up in the air, and our ushers are going to provide you with them at this time. So if you don't mind, raise them nice and high if you don't have one. But we're going to take this scripture, and as part of what we're going to do today is we're going to approach the table and the communion table of, the communion table of the Lord, knowing that it's not just an act of remembrance, but hear me, it's also an act where we get to remind the enemy that the shame is no longer on us, but it's on him. Come on, can I tell somebody today in this room, maybe you've been told this many times, shame on you. I want to tell you, shame off you.
That's good.
As we come to the table of the Lord, we're going to take a moment here to have a moment of quiet reflection and repentance. Scripture instructs us to not take communion without understanding what it is. And what it is this. It's twofold. One, we do it in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, nothing we talked about today could be made possible if it wasn't for this sacrifice and also the victory. We also do it with gratitude in our hearts. But we approach knowing that we're sinful, we're broken, we've messed up, and we're going to boldly approach and ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness. We're going to receive his forgiveness, and we're going to make a commitment to walk differently. And then as we take the cracker, we will remember that his broken body was marred for our healing. And as we sip of the cup, we're going to be reminded that his blood was shed to wash our sins away. So at this time, would you bow your head, close your eyes, and just take a moment. If you need to ask God for forgiveness for anything, do it. I trust his grace is there. And as you take a moment of reflection and repentance, when you're ready, you're going to take the elements in remembrance of him. As Sophia and Clayton sing this song, let's allow the Spirit of God to minister to us as we take communion together.